All right, let's turn to Romans chapter number 1 this evening. Romans chapter number 1. It is a blessing and a privilege to be with you. Appreciate those of you that pray for us on a regular basis. Good to meet some new folk we haven't met before. And good to renew old acquaintance. I was up with Brother Luke this past week. And I left him and his family there at the airport. They came to take me and then see me off. And I just finished preaching there at the church. And as I walked out and started up the steps of that airplane, probably $1 million airplane, big jet there, the thought hit me that the gospel that I'm preaching and the message that I'm sharing is worth all the expense. And God says, I've set $1 million airplane to rapture you from one place to the other. And probably $1 billion airplane to fly me over the sea to carry a plain, simple message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that message is so valuable. It is so worthy. It is so powerful. It is so esteemed by the Lord Himself that God said, I'll go to all expense to bring it to you because I spared no expense to get it to you when I sent my son and his blood dripped down that cross. I said, hallelujah, how rich the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is. And we with earthen vessels have this treasure within us. And we're able to share that glorious message of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It never had hit me before like that till I walked up those steps. And it's not that I'm worth anything, but it's that that gospel that we carry is worth everything and all its expense. Whew. Hallelujah. I feel like having an old-time North Carolina mountain shouting spiel. Amen. God is good. Amen. Let's stand tonight. We'll reverence the Word of God together. Verse number 5 says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You may be seated. The Great Commission has already been given 5 times in the Gospel of Matthew. Go ye therefore into all the world, teach all nations. In the Gospel of Mark, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the Gospel. In the Gospel of Luke, the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations. The Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. In the book of Acts, chapter number 1, verse number 8, it tells us you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now in the book of Romans, that commission is given all over again in verse number 5, where he said, for obedience to the faith, among all nations for His name. What obedience to the faith is He talking about? He's talking about fulfilling the Great Commission and carrying the gospel. And fulfilling this commission is either you're going to obey God or disobey God. It's not something that any believer has to pray about, whether to be involved in getting the gospel out or not. If you obey God, then you're going to be involved in getting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ out. And how far is it to go? He says, unto all nations, all around this globe, every part of where mankind lives at, where he's at. And then he said, we're to do it for his name's sake. For his name's sake. Not for prestige. Not for popularity. Not for advantage financially for ourselves. But for his name's sake. For Jesus' glory, Jesus' honor, and Jesus' praise. And if we have these three things burdened and burned down in our heart, it'll keep you carrying on till the day Jesus comes. If you do it for advantage, the advantage may turn the other way. If you do it because people like it, you may have a lot of folk that just don't like it. If you do it because you feel good, you may not feel good tomorrow. But if you do it for his name's sake, for his glory, because of what he's done for us, then that presses us on. And we say it's not because of men or for man, but it's for the glory of our God. And for the namesake of our blessed Savior. Now, in verse number 14 through verse number 18 and 19, we see an exposition of the gospel, what it means and what it will bring to men. I think about, first of all, in the fact that it has a problem that it addresses. The scripture tells us that we're all under sin. It tells us that we're unrighteous. It tells us that we're ungodly. And the book of Romans itself addresses this problem that we have. The problem is that there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understand it. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The human race has a problem. And the problem is we've sinned against a holy and a righteous God. And God has put a sentence on sin. He's put a bounty on sin. He's a holy God. He cannot, he will not, he shall not tolerate sin. He has to judge sin to remain holy. We've got a real problem. So how do we solve that problem? Well, men have tried to give their own answers to that. Job asked the question, how can a man be just before God? And men have tried to answer this themselves. Human nature is to do what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. He sinned against the Lord. He lost the coat of glory. And he didn't come running to God and saying, oh God, I need some help. Oh God, please come down and help me. He ran to the fig tree. And they began to strip off the leaves and make aprons and cover themselves, whereas they had lost that coat of light and coat of glory and innocency. And they realized that they needed some help, but they said, we'll fix the problem ourselves. And so they sewed these fig leaves, and that means that they worked on them and they fashioned them. And Adam looked at Eve and said, oh, that's a beautiful garment. And Eve looked at Adam and said, I believe that'll do, don't you? And they're just enjoying themselves there in the woods. And then God came walking through the garden. And he called Adam. And Adam came out and he was hiding in the woods. God said, why were you hiding? He said, because I was afraid. I was naked. God said, who told thee? He realized that he could not repair with the works of these hands what he had just messed up by sinning. Religion is the efforts of men to sew fig leaf garments and make themselves a robe of righteousness whereby they stand holy before Almighty God. But the scripture plainly tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. And the truth is you cannot become righteous by the power of your own flesh. He says in Titus that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done.
Saul of Tarsus was a very religious man. Pharisee of the Pharisees of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a man that prayed many hours every day. He was a religious zealot for Phariseeism. And yet when he met the Lord, when he got saved, he said, "You want to know what I think about my righteousness? As touching the law of blameless, having the right lineage, all of those things. You know what I think about my righteousness? I do count it but dung. The offscour of the human body, to be put in the sewer somewhere." He said, "That's how I esteem my self-righteousness." Isaiah said, "Here's what I think about it. All of our righteousnesses, that's in the plural, are as filthy rags. Filthy, putrefying rags in the sight of Almighty God." The Scripture declares that the best that we can do is altogether vanity in the sight of Almighty God. Now, being depraved and lost in sin doesn't mean you're as bad as you can be. But it does mean you're as bad off as you can be. You can't be any further from God than you are as a sinner. Sin has put a great gulf between us and the Lord. And there is a problem that man has. And Job cried out, "Well, how can I be just before God? How can God, being a holy, righteous God, look at you and me, who knows what we did in the darkness, who sees what we've done in the light, who discerns between thoughts and intents of the heart, who knows our downsittings and our uprisings? He knows what your thoughts are before you ever think them. And you cannot cover, you cannot hide, you cannot bring a smoke screen in the face of God. He has all the record there. And how can God look at you and look at me and say, 'I declare you righteous'? You can't produce enough for Him to look at you and say, 'Well, here, you've worked enough, you've got religious enough, you've done this, you've done that, now I'm happy, so I declare you righteous.' God will never do that for anybody on the face of the earth. It cannot happen because there is none righteous, no, not one, not a one of us. So we got a real problem that needs to be addressed, and the gospel of Jesus addresses that. Look in verse number 16. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." We see a problem addressed, the power of its authority. How can God bring salvation and justification? Through the gospel of Christ. Now when you read the word Christ tells us that Jesus fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. When the apostles would go into the synagogues and they would preach, they preached that Jesus was the Christ. That's not just a tag or a title that's given His name, and that's haphazard Bible interpretation when you have any name given to the Lord and you just think it's a title or a tag, like my name or your name really doesn't mean anything, just something the wife says to call us to supper time. But all the names of God mean something. And the name Christ means the anointed Messiah. And for a Jew to say He's the Christ was a mouthful. Because he has to go all the way back from the first book of the writing of the Old Testament and come all the way through with a detailed line of described prophecies that had to be fulfilled in minute detail. Not one could be out of place. Not one piece of the puzzle could be missing. But they all had to line up. And as the Christ came through, the prophecies all had to salute Him and say, "Yes, that's the captain of the Lord's host. That's Him, that's Him, that's Him." And the Apostle Paul loved to go into a synagogue, roll out the scroll of Genesis, and start in Genesis and wind up about 3 days later in Malachi. And pull out all these prophecies and these promises. He talked about Jesus, the seed of the woman, how He was born of the virgin, and Isaiah said the virgin would conceive, and Luke declares that the Holy Ghost overshadowed the womb of Mary and created a body. And the reason there had to be a
pure body without the conception of man was that body could not have the tainted sin nature that you and I have. The Bible said Jesus Christ knew no sin. He wasn't born with a depraved, wicked sin nature like you and me. And then the Bible says that He did no sin. Adam wasn't created with sin, but boy, he did a lot of sinning. And it's affected all of us. And you and I, we've done a lot of sinning as well, but no man could lay their finger on Jesus in any form or any fashion and say He is a sinner because He's the pure, holy, undefiled Son of the living God. The prophecy said He had to be born in a particular time. That can never be duplicated. Daniel talked about the time of the going forth of the commandment of the rebuilding of the temple to the time of the cutting off of Messiah a certain number of years, and that's exactly when Jesus Christ came. He told us where He had to be born. It wasn't going to be in Sydney, Australia. He wasn't going to be born in Zirconia, North Carolina. He wasn't going to come out of a smoked-up temple in Hyderabad, India. No, when the wise men followed another prophecy, which was a star would rise out of Jacob, and they said, we've seen His star in the east. They were Nestorians, and they had studied that prophecy of Balaam. And here they came, and they said, Herod, where's he this man, king? 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 There's a king in my kingdom? I don't know. Let me see. King of the Jews. And he brought the religious leaders forward and said, where is the king of the Jews to be born? Oh, in Bethlehem of Judea. Everybody knows that's where the prophet said his address would be. And Herod said, you fellas go see if you can find him. And when you do, you come bring me word and I'll worship him too. Well, they followed the star and they went over to Bethlehem. And guess who they found? They found Jesus, the babe lying in a manger, and there they found Mary and Joseph, just exactly where God said He would be born. Hallelujah. Another location was out of Egypt that I called my son. Wait a minute, you just said He'd be born in Bethlehem. How can He be called out of Egypt? Another prophecy fulfilled. Herod was dishonored by the wise men because they went out another way. So he had all the children, the boys from 2 years old and under, slain. They were killing babies when Christ came the first time. They're murdering babies. It's time for Jesus to come the second time. But Joseph in a dream was warned and he took Mary. You know, this is a blessing. God provides, don't He? Those wise men gave gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And Joseph was going to get a well-deserved honeymoon that he needed and give him gold and sponsored to go down to Egypt and hang out there for a few years till old Herod died off. Boy, God's so good. And then out of Egypt, God called Jesus and He was to be a Nazarene in Nazareth and be called a Nazarene. And He came out of Nazareth. All those geographical locations, that won't be duplicated again. A voice crying in the wilderness. Fella eating wild honey and locusts with a leather girdle around his loins. A wild man as far as the world. But he was turning all Judea and Jerusalem out. They were all pouring out to hear Him. And Isaiah said before the Christ would come, there'd be a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. They asked John, said, are you He? And he said, no, I'm not He. Who are you? I am but a voice. And I'm not worthy to unloose the shoelaces on His shoes. But there's one that cometh after me who's mightier than I, whose fan is in His hand. And said, He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. He will be the one that is to come. They beheaded John, but Jesus Christ came on the scene. Then the miracles were produced, and the Bible tells us that that was part of what the Messiah would do. Eyes of the blind open, the lame leaping, the deaf and dumb hearing and talking. The multitudes being fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes,
His wind would command the, His voice would command the winds and the storm as He would say, "Peace be still." He would preach the message and declare the holiness of who our God is. All these prophecies lining up. We jump on ahead now to the day Jesus was crucified. Better than 27 prophecies alone on that day were fulfilled. The Jews did not kill those that they wanted to kill with the cross. They used stones to stone them. But the prophecy in Psalms 22 and Zechariah was that His hands and His feet would be pierced. Lo and behold, they nailed Jesus to the cross and they pierced His hands and they pierced His feet. There are many snapshots of what would go on around the cross that day. But God gives us two running videos. One of them's in Psalms 22 and the other's in Isaiah chapter number 53. You go home and read those two and you're going to see the running video. Psalm 22, it takes the camera and pans in on Him. All of His bones are out of joint. It pans down at the audience. The bulls of Bashan have gathered around Him and beaten and abused Him. It goes back to the cross and you hear Him cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They pan back down to the audience and they're shaking their head and wagging their tongue and saying, He saved others. Himself He cannot save. And then it zooms down on the soldiers on their knees and they're casting lots for His garment just exactly like God said that they would. As you behold Him, Isaiah shows a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. His back plowed with the cat of nine tails and whipped, beaten, marred beyond recognition. His beard has been plucked out. The hairs of His face have been plucked out. He has been cursed by man and been rejected by man. And then the prophecy would have to be that in that day when Israel committed two great sins, forsaken God, the fountain of living water, and hewing them out cisterns that can hold no water, Jeremiah said that the earth or the heavens would be horribly afflicted and they would be desolate. And the prophet said that the sun would go down at noon on that day. And it's recorded at 12 o'clock noon, a darkness came over all the face of the earth as Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And He cried, I thirst, as He's taken our judgment and our hell upon Himself. The day Jesus was crucified was a very celebrated day of Passover. The 14th day of Nisan. It would begin the New Year celebration for the Jewish people and recognize what happened down in the land of Egypt. Jesus was crucified on that day. The Passover was to be killed in the evening, and the word "in" means between the two evenings. The time of the evening offering was 3 o'clock in the evening. You study the Gospels and you find out that it was exactly at 3 o'clock in the evening when Jesus said, "It is finished!" And He gave up the ghost and the earthquake. The Pharisees went running down off the hill saying, we've got Him, we're done with Him now. But other priests were running up the hill to tell their friends, we've got a bigger problem. What's that? The veil of the temple has been rent in two, and now anybody could go right into the Holy of Holies. Signifying the Lord had rent the veil in two and His blood had been applied, and now we as sinners can enter in by way of the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ. He had to fulfill the prophecy that He would make His grave with the wicked. Right outside Skull Hill, there was a borrowed tomb, and Jesus was laid there. There was another prophecy, thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph over His foes on that third and the appointed day. And He ascended on high and the gates of glory swung wide open and Jesus Christ entered into the heavenly throne room of glory and applied His own blood to the mercy seat of God to make an entrance and a way for you and for me. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, we're not here worshiping and hoping and basing what we believe on fairy tales. This is not Batman or Superman. This is not some Greek mythological tale or some homespun wives tale that somebody's come up with. This is the facts that check out. Yeah, there's a problem that needs to be solved, and God said, I'll solve it. And it won't be a spur of a moment or in a moment of pride. I'm going to write down the written record for anybody that will be honest and be willing to receive it, that Jesus is my Son and I sent Him to shed my blood for the sacrifice of sin. Hallelujah. I see the purification for those that accept it. The Bible tells us to everyone that believeth there can be salvation. And the Scripture says over in Romans 3 as He expounds further upon this, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins. The only way God will forgive anybody's sins in this building or anywhere in the world is by faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from Him, there's no other way to God. I run into people. I run into Mohammedans. I run into Hindus. I run into this one and that one. And oh, they'll try to mollify me and say, well, you know, we believe Jesus is a good prophet. And I just say, well, would a prophet lie? Well, no, absolutely not. I said, well, you know what Jesus said, don't you? What? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That hits the bullseye every time. No way but Him. No salvation granted to you or me or anybody else apart from faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the blessing. Whosoever believeth in Him. Whosoever means red, yellow, black, or white. It means American or Aussie. Hallelujah. It means Yupik Eskimo or Aboriginal. It means woman, it means man. It means a young girl or an old lady. It means an old man or a young man. It means anybody who will trust in Him and believe in Him can embrace that cross, hallelujah, and lay hold. You're not excluded. You're not pushed out. This is not an exclusive club membership. Thank God you can get in on it. And then you'll be in on the exclusive club membership that belongs to only those that are saved by the grace of God. Hallelujah. Oh yes, it addresses the problem. But then I see lastly the pressure that it advocates. In verse number 18, he talks about the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I hear people say, well, that's not fair for God to send anybody to hell. What else do you want God to do? He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross. On the day of Pentecost, He reversed the Tower of Babel. And representatives from every nation were there. And they got the clear, plain gospel. And God gave them understanding and commandment to be obedient to the faith and take this message into all nations. What else do you want God to do? It's not fair that I get to go to heaven and Jesus die in my place. But God said, I'm going to do it for you anyhow. Though you don't deserve it and I don't deserve it. And I say this, if you go to hell, it's your own fault. If you go to heaven, it's the grace of Almighty God. Because there's not a one of us that deserve it. And my friend, we acknowledge and know that there is a pressure for us that are saved to be obedient to the faith unto all nations. Now, I've had this churning in my soul all week long, this thought that I'm preaching to you. And that's why when I went up those airplane steps, in my heart and mind, God said, yes, it's worth all the expense and worth everything to get this message out. I paid the greatest price. Now,
I'm going to open the door and let you go and make sure folk know it at my expense that they might be saved. And God has spared no expense to get that gospel message to you that are here lost without God even tonight. Now the question is, will you despise it? Will you reject it? Will you say, I'll wait maybe another day, another time? Or will you run up the white flag of surrender and say, yea, I bow my knee to Jesus the Lord, the King of kings and Lord of lords, that loved me and gave himself for me, that I might be saved by the amazing grace of God. And you can be what the songwriter wrote and what we sang a while ago, and that is washed in the blood of the Lamb, and it comes by faith. And not only does this gospel remove our sins, but it imputes and imparts to us the righteousness of the Lord Jesus in our account. He robed me with His righteousness. And when God sees me, He don't see wretched Randy Vane. He sees me robed in the righteousness of what Jesus Christ has done. And He is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. And He can look at me and be just and yet the justifier and say, I declare you righteous on those grounds of the gospel that I just preached. Wow, what a message. What a message. What rich royal truth. What noble truth. Worthy to be received and worthy to be given out and worthy to give our lives to. Hallelujah.